everybody is anybody learning the Christmas dance that we're showing you this year? Hopefully you are getting that going. I hope you're excited about Christmas. It's that time of year. If you need a Bible today, raise your hand. We're going to be in Genesis 21 and also in Luke chapter 1 today as we think through different arrivals that happen in association with the Christmas story. A couple things I want to mention this morning as we get started. I want to thank those who showed up Friday night for Jingle Jam and our Winterfest. Thanks to those who helped with that. It was a great experience. Heard a lot of good things about that. Also want to, again, remind you to grab some invite cards, invite your neighbors and friends and family and be here. Christmas Eve, we're going to have three services, 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5 p.m. A little earlier this year because it's on a Saturday, so choose one of those, bring some friends with you. And then Sunday morning, Christmas Day, we're going to meet 10:30. If you show up at 9, we're not going to be here yet, okay? I'm going to be at home in my pajamas, ready to come, but not quite here yet. So remember all those things, and obviously we'll be talking about those again in the next couple weeks. Also wanted to say about our star tree, thank you. I love today as the trees begin to fill with presence and as you show your heart to our community and love our community. Let me just say 95 children this year that we're sponsoring through our star tree. And that's not just a present or two. That's at least five presents. Each kid gets, a pair of pants, a shirt, something to wear. I don't know if everybody gets a pair of shoes, but they get a couple gifts, and then they get a wish, like or a dream. And every year we look at some of those dream gifts, and we say, man, these kids want a lot of stuff. But listen, we give it to our kids, right? I know that I go over the top for our kids, and so we're glad to do it. And you guys come through every year. There's 95 kids. At least five gifts, but we also, what you may not know is that we partner with a couple organizations here in town. There is a group, Craven County Principals and Assistant Principals has a sort of a group that gets together, and they provide a coat, a winter coat for every one of the kids, so 95 coats will come from them through us to some kids in our community. And then there's a knitting group that meets here at our church, and they're providing hats and scarves for all those kids as well. So thank you. I just wanted you to know all that's going on in association with our star tree. It's more than you would think or expect, and so thank you for that. And give yourselves a hand. That's right. I also don't want to miss the opportunity to say congratulations to the New Bern Bears for winning the state championship, right? And I know that we have folks here from Pamlico who went to Pamlico High School or Epiphany or Havelock or even West Craven. So it was cool to see the community. I did get to go up to the game. I went up Friday. I decided to drive over to Chapel Hill for the state championship game, and that's why my voice. I'm like a real fan. Like I'm in the stands. I'm really cheering. Like, the guy that went with me is from our small group, Dave. Like, before the game started, I'm up screaming at the Bears, and he's like, oh, you're a real fan. Like, and then he's like, okay, here we go. You know, so I kind of got everybody around us going. We left around 2:15, and we actually had one of our members who's in the hospital at Duke University, so I kind of went over to Duke. Duke's a pretty big hospital. I had to kind of make my way through the hospital. We got there around 4 o'clock, and I found our friend who's doing well. I think he came home yesterday. I visited with him for a few minutes, prayed with him, and then made my way out of the hospital. So game started at 7. It's about 5 o'clock, I think. How hard can it be to get from Durham to Chapel Hill, right? Now, Durham to Chapel Hill was not hard, right? We made such good time that we said, we're kind of in Chapel Hill. Let's stop and get a bite to eat. We stopped at Wendy's, and I got a junior bacon cheeseburger. It was delicious. And ate that real quick, and we headed down through Chapel Hill. And we did pretty well until we got on campus. Now, I am a University of Virginia fan, so being on campus at Chapel Hill is hard for me anyway, right? And I'm not a Chapel Hill fan. I think you guys know this about me. I spent almost 20 years in Virginia, so I kind of became a Cavaliers fan. And so I can't figure out why they can't get people across campus if they're so smart at Chapel Hill without all this gridlock. It literally took us 45 minutes to drive maybe a quarter of a mile to the other side of campus through campus. The other thing I can't understand is that stadium holds 50,000 people. You know, it's a college. That's where the Tar Heels play. So it was kind of neat. The Bears got to play on Chapel Hill's field, Keenan Stadium, and it holds 50,000 people, and they show up for Tar Heel games every Saturday to get them in and out of there. But the 10,000 or 8,000 that were there for this football game, We couldn't get across. It was gridlock. I mean, I was frustrated. I was a little angry. We thought we were going to be early, and we ended up just barely making it. I now completely understand how tailgating got started. Like, you know what I mean? Like, people started showing up like hours ahead of time because there's so much traffic in these college towns getting to in and out of these stadiums. And they show up and they're like, by the time the game starts, like, well, I'm hungry. So the next week they brought some food with them, right? And it became a whole thing. So the delay getting across campus made us kind of late. We barely made it to our seats for kickoff. And I just couldn't believe how long it took to get across campus. It was gridlock. There's nothing more frustrating when you're traveling than getting delayed, right? When our girls were less than a year old, we decided to fly from my sister's house to Iowa, from our house to my sister's house in Iowa, and we flew in and out of Omaha, Nebraska, and this was Christmas time. I think our girls were born in January of 2004, so this was probably Christmas, so they're like 11 months old, and we got out there without a lot of problems, but on the way out of town, we had a layover somewhere in the Midwest, and they boarded everyone, and then we sat on the tarmac, right, on the plane, not quite on the runway, but on the plane, kind of in the parking lot of the plane, for like an hour. Now, we were kind of cheap, right? I never understood that kind of delay, why they couldn't have known that why they put us on the plane if we're going to sit there for an hour, right? I don't know, maybe there's obviously something I don't understand, but I would have loved to have walked around with our two 11-month-old babies rather than sit on a plane, right? If we had planned it perfectly, and we're ready to go, we pull out from the gate, and then we sat there for an hour. And, you know, we're cheap, so we only bought two tickets. They sat on our laps. We're still allowed to do that. We held the girls for those flights, which was fine until we sat on that tarmac for an hour. For some reason, the other thing I don't understand, why they can't turn air conditioning on when you're sitting on the ground. Can somebody explain that to me? The air conditioning doesn't work on a plane, and starts getting hot, especially when you're wrangling children, right? Has anybody ever been there? Like, they're getting fussy, they're kind of getting wiggly, and it's getting hot. I'm starting to sweat. One of our girls is kind of losing her mind. I'm losing my mind. Everyone's looking at me because my baby's screaming. I'm starting to freak out right now thinking about it, right? All because of some delay happening somewhere that I had no idea. Now, last week we started our Christmas series looking at God's plan for this world, right? That's really what it's about, that all of these things culminate to Jesus' arrival. And God is a planner, right? God doesn't do things haphazardly or sort of spontaneously. He knows what's going on. He's in all time at all times. And what's really cool is that God's plan was to send his son Jesus to the world, but that plan included men and women. So our perfect God executed his perfect plan by working through imperfect people. So if you remember from last week, we meet a guy named Abram. He's 75 years old when God speaks to him. He calls him to pack up his things and take a trip of a lifetime, literally. But there's a payoff for Abram. God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, if you don't know all of the story of Abram, he's 75 years old. He and his wife are older, and they have no children, and God makes him this promise. In the midst of years of frustration and delay, God says, I'm going to give you a son of promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read last week, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is a prediction, a future statement, a prophecy. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. God's a planner. And his plan was that through Abram's offspring, this child of promise, the whole world would be blessed. So somehow, through this older, barren couple, God intends to bless everyone. Now, fast forward several chapters in the book of Genesis, and God comes through on his promise, but there it's not without some more delay. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So a lot transpires in about 25 years, right, in the chapter between Genesis 12 and Genesis 21. Abraham was 75 when God made him the promise and probably felt like, okay, this is getting ready to happen, right? This is going to happen imminently. And fast forward 25 more years, right? Now he's 100 in chapter 21. During that time, if you want to go back and read through that this week, God changes Abram's and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah convinces Abraham to sort of take things, matters into their own hands and to sleep with her maidservant Hagar, and they have a son named Ishmael. But that wasn't God's promised son, right? That wasn't the son that God was going to work through. But don't you think, after all of these things happened, like there was some controversy with Lot, there was Sodom and Gomorrah, there was some family trouble, there was a visit from the high priest of Salem named Melchizedek. During all of this time, another 25 years passes, and don't you think Abraham and Sarah wondered what God was waiting for? Don't you think they were kind of like sitting on the tarmac, wondering what in the world is, what's the delay? Why isn't God coming through with his promises? And here's what I want us to see today. Delay leads to patience, which leads to faith. Delay leads to patience, which leads to faith. Abraham and Sarah don't get everything right. They make mistakes, but they never lose sight of what God had promised. Even in the delay, they learn to be patient, and they never lose faith. They still trust in God. And through their son of promise, Isaac, eventually Jesus, the Messiah, is born. There's another story of delay that's associated with the coming of Jesus in the Christmas story, I guess you'd say. And it's found in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn there. I'm going to read through this and kind of unpack some of this for us today. It's another beautiful story of an older couple who, in spite of the delays in their life, give birth to a son. And this is also a special child given by God. Let's pick it up in verse 5, Luke chapter 1. It says, In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Zechariah is a priest. Notice Luke mentions that they're both descendants of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron is Moses' brother, not Abraham's brother. Moses' brother. And God works through his family tree, Aaron's family tree, and they were the priestly family. They were the ones that were set apart to serve in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And so all of those descendants who were descendants of Aaron were part of the priestly part of God's family. So Zechariah is a priest. He served in the temple. Luke says that both he and his wife, Elizabeth, were faithful. The word that Luke uses is righteous. Their only problem was that they were without children. And like Abraham and Sarah, they were older. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It said, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were outside praying. So it was kind of an ordinary day. Zechariah punched in at the temple. He was doing his work as a priest, and they were in charge of keeping the temple and temple worship going. There were certain things that had to be done on a regular basis, even a daily basis, and it was his turn to go inside the temple, which was not an everyday occurrence. As a matter of fact, you could live your whole life and not get chosen to go in and do what he was going to do and burn incense. So he was chosen randomly to be the one who'd go inside and do the work in the temple. Probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So pretty big deal, pretty big day for Zechariah. Matter of fact, you would be fortunate if you were given that opportunity even once in your lifetime. And those who were worshiping were sort of gathered outside waiting for this to be done. Look at verse 11. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink and will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to wisdom, to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So just when Zechariah thinks he's alone, matter of fact, Luke kind of makes it seem like the angel had been standing there, and then all of a sudden, because Zechariah is intent on his work, he sees the angel of God standing there in the temple. And almost always when humans see angel, their reaction is to be terrified. Like, not because the angel sort of snuck up on him, but because, first of all, Zechariah wasn't expecting an angel there, right? He was excited to get this great honor to go into the temple to light the incense. But angels are also awe-inspiring heavenly beings. I don't think they're the little babies with wings that we portray them. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't think that they're effeminate, little flowy things. I think they are powerful, awe-inspiring heavenly creatures. And the first thing that the angel says, which is typical, is don't be afraid. Then he goes on to tell Zechariah that God has seen fit to answer he and Elizabeth's prayers for a child. And that this child is not going to be some ordinary child. This child is going to be special. It appears that this son is to be set apart as a Nazirite, which was a special vow that some would take. It was sort of a priestly vow, like Samson took in the Old Testament. And his life would be special. He was told that he would be given the power of Elijah and that he would be a joy to his aged parents and a blessing to Israel. He would be God's man with Elijah's power, preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appropriate time. Have you ever spoken before you thought about what you're going to say? Has that ever happened to you? It happens a lot in my marriage, right? I think it's a fair question, actually, that Zechariah asks, right? How is this going to happen? Are you sure? Like, I think the part was, are you sure? And Gabriel kind of takes exception. He kind of is like, do you know who I am, right? I stand in the presence of Almighty God. I think I know what I'm talking about. And not only that, but I've been sent by God to tell you this, so you better listen up. Matter of fact, just so you listen more, you're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born. That'd be a good idea for me. Verse 21 says, Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So the people, apparently he took a little longer than was normal, and the people waiting outside were getting a little anxious, wondering what was taking so long. Now, it would be inappropriate for someone else to go into the temple. I mean, that was punishable by death according to the Old Testament law. And I don't remember where it's found, if this is tradition or if this is in the scripture somewhere, but I believe they would tie a rope to priests that would go into the temple, maybe into the holiest place, in case they were to have a medical issue, they could drag them out without having to go in, right? Remember in the Old Testament when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark of the Covenant began to fall, and one of the people or priests or someone around caught the Ark of the Covenant. You know what happened to them? They died. Why? Because God said, don't touch this. Never touch this. They were trying to do a good thing, right? So the people were not going to go in and check on Zechariah, but they were getting anxious. Well, maybe he's died. We forgot to tie the rope around his leg. Now what are we going to do? I guess we'll get him tomorrow, right? And when Zechariah comes out of the temple, he's unable to speak. And with that happening, he has to go home and tell his wife, Elizabeth. Verse 23 says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. His wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Maybe she learned from Zechariah's example, but her response is much better, isn't it? She doesn't question God's plan. She is just overjoyed and thankful. She's happy that God has given her this great blessing. You see, sometimes delay leads to patience, which leads to faith. What's your response to delay? Do you get anxious and take things into your own hands, or do you accept God's timing and grow spiritually during those times of waiting? Now, if you've ever ridden in a car with me, you know that patience is not like one of my spiritual gifts. Should be one of the fruits of the Spirit that we as Christians have, but you know, sometimes I just get impatient. I hate to be delayed, especially for no reason. It's kind of like the great theologian Tom Petty said, the waiting is the hardest part, right? But what if we learn to embrace the wait? What if instead of longing for the next big moment, we surrender to that time of waiting? What if we learn to live in those so-called boring times with more intentionality? What if we fell in love with that time in between, relishing the interruptions instead of resenting? Jeff Goins, in his book, The In-Between, gives three lessons that we can learn whenever we're in that time of waiting. The first is to slow down. If we wait for the experiences of a lifetime, we may miss the life in our experiences. It's impossible to live in the past or the future. All we have is right now. We might as well take our time. Do you ever find yourself rushing through life, waiting for that next thing? Like, I think as a parent, I was more guilty of that than my wife, Bonnie. Our girls, if they were up all night, I was ready for that time to be over, right? Like, there's midnight feedings, those diaper changes in the middle of the night. I'm ready for them to get on to the next part. And when they got to that part, I wanted them to be crawling. When they were crawling, I wanted them to be walking. When they were walking, I wanted them to be talking. You know, like, I was always rushing them through life. And I remember when we had our twins, we actually have twins in Bonnie's family. Her brother also has twins that are 3 or 4 years older than our girls. And we asked Bonnie's brother, what's some advice as we raise these girls? He said, enjoy every phase. Don't rush them through anything. Like, be present in every part of their lives. And I think that's what we have to do. Stop rushing through life. Slow down. See what God is teaching you, even in those times of waiting. Amen. Second thing we're encouraged to do is to let go. Whenever we get stuck at a stoplight, stalled in a checkout line, or put on hold with customer service, that's a hard one for me. Remember, all of these are signs telling us that we're not in control. Right? Let go. You could be in control. You could drive wherever you want through every stoplight, right? You can ignore every yield sign. You can ignore what's going on around you and keep plowing forward. But what does that lead to? Destruction, right? It leads to collision, leads to difficulty and bad stuff. Sometimes we just have to let go of that little bit of control we think we have and recognize, especially spiritually speaking, that God is in control. I mean, isn't that where Abraham and Sarah kind of got a little sideways with God? They were faithful. They did come through in the end, and Abraham is mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame. But he got a little ahead of God, took matters into his own hand. Sarah, his wife, said, "Here, take my servant Hagar, have a child with her." We got to let go of the control. And so your homework this week is, when you're sitting at the light on Glen Burnie and MLK, let that be a reminder that we're not in control, that God is. When you're at Walmart trying to get those last couple things for Christmas, and that line is just way too long, let that be a reminder that you're not in control, that God is. And thirdly, be grateful. You can't get from point A to point B without going on a journey. We have to learn to appreciate the space in between those two points, right? Enjoy the time between where we started and our destination. That's where you grow. That's where life happens. That's where God moves in us and through us. Most growth happens slowly and over time. Most growth you don't see happening until you look back and see where you've come from. And you're amazed, right, at how far you've come. When it comes to waiting, we have a choice. We can try to bypass the delays and inconveniences, or we can embrace them as opportunities. Opportunities for growth. So slow down, let go, and be grateful. See, if waiting produces patience and patience produces faith, then we can conclude that there is a blessing waiting for us at the end of every delay. That there is something good that God has for us if we can just simply be still and recognize that He is God, He's in control, and there's something good coming. My parents love to travel. And when you travel, you can almost always expect delays. But my parents were rarely in a hurry, especially my dad. Like, generally speaking, he was sort of methodical in everything he did. And especially after they retired, if they were traveling, they just were never in a big hurry. They took everything in stride. I'm sure they got frustrated from time to time, but if their flight got delayed, they would not complain. They wouldn't worry. They just waited for the next flight. And lots of times, if they were in that situation or things were busy and looked like there could be a delay, there was an opportunity to take a step back and let someone else go. And you know what happens when you're flying and you let someone have your seats? You get rewarded. I don't know if they still do that, but you can take, they used to call it a bump. Hey, we'll give up our seats. We'll accept the delay to our schedule, but the reward is you get either some credit or another set of tickets to go somewhere else at a different time. Because of their patience, they received a reward. See, when you wait upon God, you will never be disappointed. When you wait upon God, you will never be disappointed. He always comes through. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait for the Lord, those who put their hope in God will gain new strength. See, I think that's where Abraham and Sarah landed. And through them, the Messiah came. I mean, that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth landed. They waited upon God. And through them, the forerunner, John, called the baptizer, came into this world and pronounced the coming of the Messiah. I don't know what kind of waiting is going on in your life. Maybe you're waiting for some test results. Maybe you're waiting for a new job promotion. Maybe you're waiting for some gifts from Amazon to arrive so you can get them in the mail to somebody. You know, our life is full of waiting. What I want us to do is be mindful that waiting produces patience. Patience produces faith. We're waiting and trusting in God. Our faith is growing and growing, and God can work through that. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the many examples of faith throughout the Bible. And Lord, today as we think about these things, I just pray that you would help us to be patient. In a culture, in a world where we're surrounded with hurry, when we're frustrated by delay, Lord, help us to just be patient in that delay. Lord, help us to be content in the waiting. Lord, we know that when it comes to spiritual things, if we're willing to wait, God, on your timing, then there's a blessing at the end of that time. Lord, help us to look at the example of Abraham and Sarah. They didn't get everything right, but they are elevated in Scripture as people of faith. Lord, help us to look at the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their lives were blessed in their waiting. After all that time of waiting, they were blessed that their son became the forerunner, the one who announced the coming of Jesus to this world. God, I don't know what you want to do in us and through us, but I can tell you that when we get ahead of you, then it's about us. But when we embrace the waiting, when we embrace the delay, you can be glorified through us. So I just pray that upon each one of us here today. In this busy season, Lord, help us to embrace the time in between. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.